Think of how he came so far from glory, came and dwelt among the lowly, such as I, to suffer shame and such disgrace, and on Mount Calvary take my place. Then I ask myself this question: who am I? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that he would pray, not my will, thine for? The answer I may never know, just why he ever loved me so. And to that old precious cross he'd go, for who am I? When I'm reminded of his word, I'll leave you never. If you'll be true, I'll give to you of life forever. Well, there's nothing I could have done to deserve God's only Son, to fight my battles till they're won. For who am I? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that he would pray, not my will, thine for? The answer I may never know, just why he ever loved me so. And to that old rugged cross he'd go, for who am I? King would bleed and die for? Who am I that he would pray, not my will, thine for? The answer I may never know, just why he ever loved me so. To that old rugged cross he'd go, for who am I?
We thank Brother Terry for coming and allowing the Lord to use him over here, and be a blessing to us. And so without further ado, we want to welcome Brother Terry Richard back into the pulpit and ask him to preach what the Lord's laid on his heart. I'll get that up.
Brother, I appreciate that song. You know, I've wondered that in my life. Who was I that he would do what he did for me? You know, he knew every sin I've ever committed, every sin I ever will commit. But in spite of me, he loved me. And that's the most amazing thing about God and his love. I appreciate being here. And I thank you again. I want to thank the church for all the hospitality, for the invitation to come. I enjoy preaching. I was in the produce business, and I had my goals, and my plan was to retire at 30 years of age and hunt and fish the rest of my life. God, in his sense of humor, called me to preach. But I can truly say it's been the greatest life. People that don't know Christ and the life that they can have through him do not know what they're missing. I remember some of my family members told me, said, "You're crazy. You're going to give up your business and your life to preach the gospel." Oh, many of them now say, "I wish they would have given up their life." Because God's given me the privilege to travel the world and preach across most of the states in this country. And that amazes me. That he trusted me to do what I'm doing. And I pray for his grace tonight. I take this as a great responsibility and a great privilege to open his holy word, and not me, but the Holy Spirit to use me to bring forth a message that might help me first and then you second. So y'all pray. Let's just turn into our Bibles. Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8, I got a few verses I want to look at in this chapter this afternoon, and we're going to just read verses 1 through 12, and I'll allude to others throughout a few of the other remaining chapters. But I pray that God would use his word again, and I'm grateful for the Holy Spirit's inspiration of the word of God. Because it's not my views or ideas that are going to change you or your heart or this church or our world. God's word is powerful. Amen. It's a living book, and it will not return unto him void. It will accomplish what he sets it out to do. Amen. And I'm glad that we have that word we can preach tonight. So Ezekiel chapter 8, I'll let you remain standing, sitting for the moment. It says, "And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire. From the appearance of his loins even downward, fire. And from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of a hand, and took me by a lock of mine head. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, the image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore to me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, an abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall and round about. There stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, And in the midst of them stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord has forsaken the earth. I want you to pay attention to the phrase that is used there in the middle of verse 12, where he mentions the chambers of their imagery. Now, I mentioned about joy last night, but I want to make a statement. I believe the greatest need in Christianity today is people to have a personal closeness with Christ. I believe an individual in a church needs that. I feel so many times that God is missing in people's lives. It reminds me of a story I read, and I doubt it's true, but I like to share it anyway. It was about two boys. And one of them's name was Johnny. He was the youngest. And then he had an elderly brother. And they had a problem. They just loved to steal stuff. So the mother dealt with them for... She tried everything in her heart to convince these boys that that was wrong. The dad talked with them. That didn't do any good. Finally, went to the principal at their school. He talked to them. Got the teachers to talk to them. Finally, at her wit's end, she turned to the pastor. Said, Pastor, I have a problem. My two boys, they're just thieves. And I can't get through to them that it's wrong. Is there anything you can say to them to help them understand that what they're doing is wrong? He said, give me a day to think about it, and then I'll set up an appointment and you can send them over one by one. So he thought about how he might convince them that what they were doing wrong. He said, you know what? I just need to get them to understand that God sees what they're doing. And God is everywhere watching when they're doing it. So he called to set up the appointment and told the mother to send the littlest one, Johnny, over. They live just right across the street from the church. So Johnny comes over. He sits on the front pew, and the pastor's at the pulpit, and he just, Johnny, where's God? And Johnny kind of looked at him and didn't know what to say. Began to fidget a little bit. So he thought, well, I'll be a little bit forceful. He said, Johnny, where's God? But Johnny began to tremble a little bit, began to shake. Finally, he looked down and he pounded the pulpit and he said, Johnny, where's God? Well, man, Johnny just fell apart. That little boy jumped up crying, run out the back of the church, run across the street, went up into his treehouse where his brother was all crying and all shook up. And he said, what's wrong, Johnny? What's wrong? What did he do? And he said, God's missing and they think we stole him. But I thought about that, you know. How close on a scale of 1 to 10 are you with God right now? Or is God missing in your life? Is he as close to you right now as he's ever been? Or does he seem like he's miles away? You see, it can happen. It can happen to Christians. It can happen to church members. Do you feel the presence and power and peace of God in your life right now? You see, there was a time in my life to where I couldn't feel that. It seemed like God's work began to be a drudgery instead of a delight. Instead of enjoying the things of Christ, I found myself enduring the things of Christ. It's kind of like that old commercial that says, if God seemed far away, who moved? You see, I don't think it was God, I think it was me. And I begin to think about that. You see, I needed revival. Here in this text that I've read, Israel is in a position to where they ran God out of town. God was missing in their life. They needed a revival in the nation of Israel. They needed a revival in the hearts of the children of Israel. And when I read the book of Ezekiel, when you study it, understand he was a prophet of God. He was deported in the second deportation when Babylon took the children of Israel out of Israel for 70 years. He was outside of his homeland, but he preached and prophesied to the nation of Israel. He was one of three that did that. We know that Daniel and also John the Revelator does that in the book of the Revelation. And as he was doing that, he was preaching and prophesying to the whole nation of Israel, not the divided kingdom. And God had a fourfold ministry for Ezekiel that he was to put before the children of Israel. He was to remind them, as you read the book of Ezekiel, he is reminding them of why they were where they were at. You see, they couldn't blame God. They couldn't blame their environment. They couldn't blame their society. He was to remind them it was their choice to sin against God that brought all these consequences. There he was also to keep before them the promise of God that there would be a restoration one day. That God would bring them back into their land. So he wanted their faith to be sustained for those 70 years. He wanted them to understand that God would prosecute and bring a judgment upon the nations of Babylon and Assyria that done so much damage to them. And he also was there to remind them that as long as they were in Babylon for 70 years, that if they served God, God would still bless them. If they put God first, even though they were out of their land, out of their place of worship in the temple there, that God would still bless them. So he had a ministry to the people of Israel. Israel was in need of a revival. They needed to hear from God's man what God expected of them if they were going to be revived. But they also needed to know what brought them into that circumstance. And I want to look at the setting today of the nation of Israel and find out how does a person run God out of town? How do you come to that place in your life to where no longer do you feel the presence of God and that peace and power of God moving and working in your life? So let's look at the setting, and then we're going to see the sin that brought it about, and then we're going to see the solution, what God wants them to do. So I'd like to speak on the subject of the chambers of their imagery. Now notice verse 1. It mentions the 6 years after the deportation, 6 months and 5 days, as Ezekiel sat at his house there, the elders of Judah had gathered around him. Now you understand who Israel is. You know the history behind the nation of Israel. God chose Abraham. He saw in Abraham something that he favored, that he would bless and make him a mighty nation. We know that Abraham had Isaac. And then we know that Isaac had Jacob. We know that Jacob had 12 children, 12 boys, who would be called the 12 tribes of Israel. God took those 70 individuals, led them into Egypt. 413 years later, God would bring them out, a multitude of millions, a mighty nation. So God built the nation of Israel. He blessed the nation of Israel. He would bring them into the promised land, the land of milk and honey, the land to where they could enjoy the homes and the farms and everything that was there that God just gave them. They was enjoying all of that. But in all the blessings that God gave the nation of Israel in the promised land, there was a haughtiness. There was a sin. The Bible said that sin was threefold. They said it was pride, plenty, and pleasure. You see, here what happened to the nation of Israel. God fed them. God blessed them. They came fat. They became overly blessed, and they forgot God. They didn't have no time for God. It reminds me of our nation. Think of how this nation came to be. Just a few people coming over on 3 boats, and God blessed it. His hand was upon this nation. He's given us so much here. But in the midst of all the blessings, there is the sin of pride and pleasure. You see, we've forgotten God. Instead of Sunday being the day of service and worship to the Lord, now it's the day of the soccer fields. It's the day of the malls. It's the day of the cutting the grass. You see, God has blessed us. So we got so full of God, but then we've forgotten God. And here they are. Israel had done the same thing. God had lifted them up, provided so much for them, but then they forgot God. And in their forgetting God, there were some consequences. We see that God's glory departed from the children of Israel. I don't know if you've ever studied this out, but I want you to note it. Look in verse 6, where he says, I should go far off from my sanctuary. Now, the glory of God, we know that it dwelt in the mercy seat there in the temple, in the tabernacle, in that holy of holies. There the glory of God met and was evident to the people. They knew God was there. Okay, so it was normally above that mercy seat. But no, go to chapter 9. Just follow me and look at verse 3. And notice what takes place here. how God's glory departed from Israel. It says, and the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherubs whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. Now it seems to me that it's moved from the mercy seat and now it's at the door of the tabernacle there. Now go to chapter 10. Look there at verse 18. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. Go on down now to verse 19. Where it says, and everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house. It seems to me now it's moving to the gate of the city. You go to chapter 11, verse 23. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. So you see the progression? They ran God out of his house. God's glory kept moving further and further away from the nation of Israel as the nation of Israel moved further and further away from God. So here you got a nation now who's in captivity. I mean, the glory of God has departed from them. They've been deported from their homeland. They are now captured. They're living in a foreign country. That everything that they had back in the promised land has been taken from them. Can you imagine how their life was? From going on having everything, now they're slaves in a country and they have nothing. Their life is miserable. They're in captivity. They're confused. They're concerned. They're discouraged. They're depressed. I mean, all of this because they made a choice that they would drift away from God. When God's glory departs from a nation or depart from a church or depart from an individual, listen, life becomes miserable. And I wonder how close are we to that right now? You see, here they are in captivity. And they're just going through the motions of worshiping God. How miserable that must have felt. You ever been there? Have you ever found yourself, Brother George, just going through the motions of your Christianity? That's what they're doing. Even in captivity, when they would go down to the house of God, the synagogue, God's glory departed. They were going to an empty house. Life was miserable for them. And I begin to ask myself, how do you do that? How do you run God off? And the answer to that is in verse 12, where it mentions that chambers of their imagery. You see, here was their sin. Their sin was simply they had a secret place where they would go and worship the idols of the land. Now, Jeremiah was told to dig in the wall. The walls were pretty wide, and they had hidden this. They had built this chamber in the wall, in the walls of the city in a hidden spot where they thought nobody would find it. They had this secret place, dark, hidden, and out of sight, where they could commit their sinfulness. I don't know, what's it about the dark that causes people to sin? You ever thought about it? No, most sins are committed at night in the dark. Most murders, most problems occur. My parents used to say, nothing good happens after midnight. Hey, can we stay out after? No, nothing good happens after. You know anything good that happens after midnight? No, it's in the darkness. And they thought they were hid because they said, the Lord does not see us. So here's their sin. They had this secret chamber of their imagery where they could sneak off in the dark, undercover, thinking God wasn't watching and do all the abominations that they want to do. You see, not only was it a secret place, the Bible tells us in Ezekiel, it was a very sinful place. Idolatry went on. They portrayed, I don't know if they had images of their idols, if they were carved in the wall or they made little statues, but they all around that chamber there, and they would offer up incense with prayer to these idols. So their secret place was a very sinful place. Idolatry. Chapter 7, 8, and 9 said they practiced worldliness. They trusted in their silver and gold and not God any longer. The Bible tells us, you keep reading there in chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, there was rebellion, there was perversion. Chapter 23 says there was hypocrisy. This is what God said, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. They were hypocrites in their worship of God. I mean, in this chamber of imagery, this secret, sinful place, they were doing things that God could not bless. And God saw them doing all these things, and as he watched, his glory began to just leave them. Now that's Israel's secret place. I got to thinking about this one night. I was at Lone Oak Baptist Church in Plant City, Florida. My pastor, Darby Finneson, and a crew of men were going to Mexico to build a church building. I was left behind to cover the Sunday morning and the Wednesday night service while they were gone. And as a young preacher, I mean, I hadn't been in the ministry maybe 2 or 3 years. I was still green. And I don't know, Brother George, were you ever scared that first message you had to preach? I mean, it was fearful. And there I was a Saturday evening. And I thought, okay, let's get my Bible out and see what God's going to lead me to preach to these people. And I got everything ready and I said, okay, Lord, show me. And I began, and nothing. Like God wasn't nowhere around. And I began to panic. Because I knew I was going to have to stand before about 350 people and preach something to them. And I kind of, okay, God, I'm really serious. We need to get this thing going. I got 2 messages to get together. Sunday school class, something for Wednesday night. And I'll never forget the feeling. I did not feel the presence of God. It was almost like he wasn't there. And then I really got serious. I thought, okay, God, I don't know what's going on here. I'm young at this. But there's got to be something going on either in my life or somewhere that's just keeping you from talking to me. And I remember, I was so naive now that I think about it. I got a notebook and a pen. And I went into a room and I got on my knees in that room. And I put that notebook in front of me and I had that pen in my hand. I said, God, if there's something in my life that's stopping you from speaking to me or leading me and quenching the Holy Spirit, God, if you'll tell me, I will write it down. I will recognize it. I will confess it. And we'll take care of it right now. And I was serious. I was serious with God. And I did that. And I waited. And all of a sudden, a word popped into my mind. Pride. I thought, wow. I put pride down on that piece of paper. And I began to think, I said, you know what? I am prideful. I was the associate pastor of a great church in Florida. I mean, I looked at some of the preacher boys in seminary and they didn't have associate jobs. I mean, I'd done risen up. I mean, they were way down here and I'd done moved up the ladder. And I was prideful. And I realized that. And I said, God, I am so sorry. I don't mean to be like that. God, please forgive me. I wrote it down. I said, God, would you please? I confessed it. I took care of it. And then I scratched it off. I said, whew, I'm glad that's all over with. Let's get back to the sermon. But God wasn't finished with me. Next word I thought about was critical. I was very critical of people. I always saw the worst in people and not the best. I looked at the other preacher boys, I looked at other pastors, other church members, and I always could spot what they were doing wrong in their life. And I realized, I said, God, help me, I can't be critical of anybody. Who am I to be critical of anybody's life? So I wrote that down and I said, Lord, forgive me. And I said, okay, let's get to it now, sermon time. Oh, he was just getting started. My list got longer and longer. I wrote down the word gossip. You know, preachers are some of the worst gossipers. And church members. You know, we'd sit around and talk about the other preachers, the other pastors, never realizing that gossiping destroys lives and ministries. Somebody told me once that gossiping, trying to get your words back, is like taking a feathered pillar on Mount Everest in a hurricane wind, ripping it open and letting all them feathers just go out over the landscape and then trying to pick them up. You see, I had a gossiping problem. And I confessed to God and I took care of that and I scratched it off. Then selfishness. I was a selfish young man. I want everything done my way. Because I figured my way is the right way. And everybody else's way is the wrong way. So I wanted everything at my time done my way. And I confessed to God. Envy. I hate to even admit this to you. I was envious and jealous of my pastor. A great pastor. Why? Because he got to go to Mexico on a trip with a bunch of the men to build a building, and I got left behind. I found myself, I was jealous of that. And it was really bothering me that I didn't get to go. I was left behind. And I had to say, God, I am so sorry for this. God, listen, forgive me for the envy and jealousy, resentment, anger. That truck I told you, that S10 truck that overheated unless you turned on the heater vent, you know, the transmission went out in it. Transmission and the motor. Here I am trying to serve God and they go, and I'm angry with God. I didn't know it, but I was mad at God. Why, God? Why are you doing this to me? And I had to deal with my anger, greed. I thought, where did that come from? That Saturday night, the lotto in Florida was $100 million. And I was just trying to live on a little bitty salary. And I don't play the lottery. But I thought about it. I think, wow, all the millions. I mean, that was there. I hate to admit that, but greed was in my heart. Sin. Unforgiveness. There are people that had said things to me years before and I never forgave them. It just stayed in my heart. And I just couldn't get over it. Habits, lust, hypocrisy. I was just going through the motions. I was an associate pastor. I was a preacher. But I was just going through the motions of the ministry. Just trying to do it through the strength of my flesh. Just telling the Lord, hey, yeah, I love you and you're first, but yet my heart wasn't saying that and doing that. So I laid there on my face and I kept writing these words down. And then I'd take care of them, I'd scratch them through, and then there was another. And listen, God had his time with me that night. You know what God did? He found my chamber of imagery. He saw what was in my life and what was in my heart that I thought was hid away, that I didn't think anybody could see. But God says, I see it, and unless I get to deal with it, I'm not going to let my glory shine through your ministry anymore. So there again, I had to deal with it. You see, Israel had their chamber of imagery. You see, I had my chamber of imagery. But now here's my question to you. What's in your chamber? Because every one of us has one. Let me ask you, dads, fathers, what's in your chamber of imagery? What's in your secret place? What have you done? What have you looked at? What have you said that you think nobody saw? Nobody heard? What about it, dads? What do you have hidden away that might be robbing you of God's glory working in your life or using your life? What about it, moms? What about it, wives? What's in your mind? In your heart? What secret things have you done, thought, or said that you don't think anybody knows? But yet God knows right now. And God's revealing them to you. What about it, young people? You see, I've learned young people, they have that secret chamber. Church member, what do you have in your secret chamber tonight? What is there that nobody in this church may know about, but you know it's there, and it is robbing this church of the strength and power that it needs to reach the world? You see, their secret chamber ran God out of his house. I wonder why there are so many dead churches today. Maybe it's because the church members has that secret chamber of imagery and sin in their lives, and it's running God's glory out of his church today. Where are the revivals of old? Where is it when you could see the power of God and the Spirit of God move through a congregation, bringing people to the altar, breaking their hearts, humbling them, bringing them to their knees to confess their sin? Where is that today? Maybe we don't see it because we all are afraid to admit that we have a chamber of imagery in our lives. You see, that's where Israel was at. That's where they were now. God departed, and them just going through the motions of their worship. Now, here's the solution, and I want to leave you with a solution tonight. Because there's only really two solutions to this problem. Number one, you can do like them in verse 12 and negatively cover it up. Because notice what they say, every man in the chambers of his imagery, for they say, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord has forsaken the earth. They covered up their sins. They hid them away. Kind of reminds me of David in the Old Testament. 9 months he tried to hide his sin with Bathsheba. But God always has a way of bringing it about. Reminds me of Achan in the Old Testament. One of the men that went into Jericho and took some stuff that God said not to take out. You remember the story? Went and he hid them in his tent. He buried them in his tent. Piled stuff on top of it. Listen, because of that man's willingness to go against God and to try to cover it up, it cost 32 men their lives when they went to take the little city of Ai there. You see, you can be here right now and you can know you have that secret chamber of imagery and sin in your life, and you can try to cover it up. You can leave this building, leave this service, leave this revival, and never come to front with it. You can do just like them. Oh, said the Lord does not see us. He's forsaken us. Their consequences were miserable. Their prayers were being unanswered. The power of God and His presence was being unfelt in the nation of Israel. Because they didn't want to deal with this chamber of imagery that had caused God's glory to run off. See, you can cover it up. You can hide it. But be aware, God will make it known. Or you can just admit your sin. You can agree with God no matter how long ago it's been. This is what God's Word says in Psalm 90 verse 8. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sin in the light of thy countenance. Wow, you read also there in Mark 4:22, for there is nothing hid which shall not be made manifest. You see, you're going to be confronted with it. God already knows about it. You can either cover it up or you can just simply admit to God that, God, yes, it's there. God, I did those things. Just confess it. He tells us, cleanse thou me from secret fault. That's what the psalmist said. I like what John says over there in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Why is it we don't want to do that? Why is it we try to keep it hid away until it is exposed, and usually at the chastising of God? So here you can just admit that it's there. You can confess it to God. You can get the forgiveness from it. And then you remove that sin. You get it out of your life and you return to God. You see, that's what God wanted Ezekiel to remind Israel of. They had failed God miserably. They had their chamber of their imagery. It caused all the consequences that they were going through. But God still loved them. He still wanted to forgive them if they would simply confess it to Him. Repent of it and get it out of their life. Now I want to ask you again. Somebody, I don't know who the gentleman, I get all your names messed up. I mean, George said that, Bob, George, Fred, I'm so confused here. So somebody talked to me a while ago and said, Brother Richard, you done stepped on all my toes. I said, Brother, I'm aiming for the heart. Or that's what God's doing. And I think that's what He's doing tonight. How close are you to God? Does He feel like He's way out there? Maybe it's because you've got this secret chamber and He wants to do something with it. Maybe whatever's hidden in there that nobody knows about but God, He wants to deal with it. I believe to this day, if I wouldn't have been honest with myself and God and laid out all those things that He brought to my attention that was wrong, I wouldn't have had a message to preach that morning. But when we get serious about drawing close to God and doing whatever He asked us to, I can guarantee you God gets serious about drawing close to you. and doing with you whatever he wants to do. There's a song that I don't know who wrote it, and I'm not going to try to sing it. I thought about that, but I thought, oh, that would be miserable. You would be hiding in a secret chamber somewhere. But listen to the words of this song and think about your secret place. It's entitled, The Secret Place. My heart is like a house. One day I let the Savior in. There are many rooms where we would visit now and then. But then one day he saw the door. I knew that day had come too soon. I said, Jesus, I'm not ready for us to visit in that room. Because that's a place in my heart where even I don't go. I have some things in there I don't want no one to know. But he handed me the keys with tears of love on his face. He said, I want to make you clean. Let me in your secret place. Is there a place in your heart where even you don't go? You have some things in there you don't want anybody to know. He's handing you the keys with tears of love on his face. He's asking you to let him in so he can clean your secret place. That's what he wants to do. That's what he wanted to do in my life that night. He didn't want my chamber of my imagery to be so cluttered that I couldn't enjoy the fellowship with him. And you might be here, it don't matter if you're young or old, you may have that place. And you have been putting it off, whatever it is, between you and God that God knows. And tonight, he's revealed it to you. And he just simply wants to enter in and clean out that secret place. He wants you to confess it, repent of it, let him forgive you, and then move on from it. He wants the glory of God to be back in your life, just as he wanted it in the nation of Israel. The secret place. What's in it? I know what's in mine. You know, I've learned I have to have it cleaned out pretty regularly because this old flesh just wants to put stuff in there that God doesn't want there. Maybe you're here and it's unforgiveness. Maybe somebody hurt you. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's greed or jealousy. Maybe it's some sin. Maybe it's something that you've done to somebody to hurt and you've never confronted your own self with it. But I do know this, God loved Israel enough and he loves me and you enough that if we'll just come to him and say, God, please clean it out. God, I want to feel your presence, your power, and your peace in my life again. I want your glory to shine in my life so that others can see you in me. If you will bring it to God tonight during an invitation, then God will clean it out. But it's your choice. You can cover it up and live with the consequences. Or you can come to God, let him deal with it, and enjoy the glory of Lord in your life. Bow your heads just for a moment. Brother George, would you come on? Just let God do what he wants to do tonight in his invitation. That's what revival's all about, letting God just revive us, making us how he wants us to be. And sometimes it takes a hard choice to do that. Sometimes it's embarrassing to think, I've got to go to an altar, everybody's going to watch me, and they're going to think I'm a sinner. Well, you know what? We're all sinners. We all need Christ. And I guarantee you, nobody will condemn you. They will love you more because of it. So whatever God's working in your heart about right now, whatever's in your chamber, let God clean it out tonight.